Well, good morning. We have entered a very wonderful week as we approach the great story of Easter. Today, of course, is a special day in the Christian calendar. We don't make too much of it in this particular congregation, but this is Palm Sunday. And in many churches today, the children especially will be marching around carrying little palms or some sort of decoration anyway in celebration of this great event. It's a wonderful story, and we call it by different names. Sometimes it's called the triumphal entry of Jesus, and other people describe it as the beginning of Holy Week. I really think every week is holy, or should be. That this is a special one because this is the time when we celebrate not only the sacrifice of our Lord, but of his glorious resurrection. So that's our subject for today. So before we begin, let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to know that the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, is now alive in glory. And we thank you that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us as Christians and as congregations of Christians so that we can serve our God and be effective in reaching the world for him. We pray that you will help us as we think about this great story, and may the Lord Jesus be exalted here today. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, now the story of Palm Sunday, as we call it, is told in all four Gospels: Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. So if you want to read the whole story when you get home, go through those four sections of the Gospels. You will find that in each of them there is a slightly different detail added. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, which we're thinking about particularly today, you will find there are two animals, a donkey and her colt. And in the rest of the Gospels, there's just the one animal mentioned. Some people worry about why there are these differences between the evangelists. Well, obviously, they were four different people who looked at what was happening from a different point of view, and they add us all these details so that the whole story is complete. It's not a matter of contradiction, it's a matter of supplementing so that we get the complete story. I think perhaps we should begin by offering you a little paraphrase of the event. I'm sure you are familiar with it. But it says that when Jesus approached Jerusalem in the area of a place called Bethphage and Bethany, he sent two of his disciples ahead, and he told them that when they came into the village ahead of them, they would find a donkey tied with her colt by her side. He said to them that when you arrive, I want you to untie the donkey and bring them both to me. And if anybody says to you, what are you doing untying those animals? You say to them, the Lord needs them. And immediately they will send them. Now, evidently, there was a great crowd in Jerusalem at that time, and it says that as the crowd went before and afterwards, they cried out with a loud voice as they saw Jesus now riding on the colt. And they were saying things like, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of David. Blessed is the king of Israel. And all sorts of wonderful things, praising the Lord Jesus as he now rode on this little animal, sitting on the coats that had been put on the animal's back, and walking along the street now covered with branches from trees, including, apparently, according to John's Gospel, branches from the palm trees. And it goes on to say that this was to fulfill the word of the Lord, "Take heart, O daughter of Zion, for your king comes riding on a colt, the foal of an ass." So it's an interesting story. There were, of course, people who objected, and they tried to quieten the crowd as they shouted the praises of Jesus. But he said to them, you know, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. So that's basically the story. You can read it over in those four Gospels. Now, I think it's important to get the context of this story. So first of all, we'll talk about a promise fulfilled. Interesting that the Old Testament and the New Testament form one whole book, our Bible, the inspired Word of God. And the wonderful thing is that as you read through the Old Testament, over and over again, you will come across prophecies foretelling what is going to happen in the future. Then when you read the New Testament, so many of those prophecies are fulfilled. And here is one of them. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and following, you can read part of the story. And then in Psalm 118 is an interesting psalm. It not only celebrates the praise of the Lord, but it has great texts that you will often hear preachers talk about. For example, one of them is, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." When you come down toward the end of the chapter, Psalm 118, this is verse 25, I think, it says, "Oh, save us." Now, interestingly, that is a translation of the Hebrew word, which is heard, of course, in the story of Palm Sunday, Hosanna, which simply means, "Oh, save us." It probably began as a prayer, but it ends up now as a statement of praise for the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that during the various festivals that Israel celebrated, like the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on, every time they came to Jerusalem to celebrate these occasions, they sang from the Psalms. And one particular section of the Psalms was called the Egyptian Hallel. In Jewish tradition, that's the name. And the last of those Psalms, of course, is 118. From Psalm 113 to 118 was the section they used as they came to celebrate these great festivals. Apparently, the sort of traditional rule was that if you lived within 30 miles of Jerusalem, every male from the Jewish families had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. There were three in particular among the seven great festivals of the Lord described in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, John tells us that it was the occasion of the Passover that this actually happened. So we really know more or less the date. Passover, of course, was celebrated on the 14th day of the month called Nisan, and or Nisan, I guess, better not mix it up with the car. And it lasted for 7 days. And during those days, there were literally thousands of people in Jerusalem. One scholar suggests that there were probably 100,000 lambs celebrated in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. And then he sort of goes on to work out that since you had about 10 people for each lamb, that would suggest that during the Passover there would be millions of people, literally. Thousands anyway, 100, maybe a couple of million people. So it was a pretty jam-packed place. And it was very exciting. People got all sort of worked up. And as they sang and celebrated the praises of the Lord, many of them anticipated that it might be the time when Messiah came, because the Jews expected Messiah to come at Passover season. As a matter of fact, they expected the prophet Elijah to come to introduce him. And that's why, of course, in a Jewish home, when they celebrate the Passover feast, there's usually an empty chair placed at the table for Elijah. And as the feast proceeds, they usually send a child to the door to open the door to see if Elijah is there, ready to introduce Messiah. So that's the context of what's happening. And you can see that really adds significance to this story. It's not just a story. It's really a parable. The old prophets, of course, used to have visual aids. They used to do all sorts of things rather than just preaching. They would have their various little objects that they used. You can read about them in the Old Testament. You read in the story of Jeremiah, for example, or in the book of Ezekiel, and you'll see they demonstrated certain things so that the message came visually as well as audibly. That seems to be what's happening on Palm Sunday. Jesus is presenting himself now in person, visually, as Messiah. So it's an interesting background to the story. That's the context. It's all a part of this great Hebrew tradition of the Passover. Thousands of people crowding the streets, and they hear that Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, is coming to town. So there's added excitement, because some of them obviously believed he was the Messiah. A lot of them didn't, but many of them accepted that he was the Christ who had been expected and prophesied in the Old Testament. So it was a promise fulfilled. God's word was actually happening. You didn't just read it, so to speak, but you saw it happening. Fear not, O daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming. But he's riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, secondly, it was a moment when everything had been prepared. You could call it the prepared hour, if you like. Jesus didn't do things haphazardly. Jesus lived according to a special timetable. And sometimes you'll hear him say, "My hour is not yet come." But it would appear that the hour has arrived. This time in his life has come. The time when he is coming to Jerusalem, not just to make a big display, but coming actually to die as the Passover lamb. The Apostle Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians, he says, Christ, our Passover, has been offered for us. So the Lord Jesus was coming in this prepared hour. His hour has arrived. Everything seems to be prepared. For example, he says to his disciples, you go into the village over against you, and you will find a donkey tied. I realize that the Lord Jesus, of course, knew things without necessarily being told them by people. But I believe that there was a disciple who lived in Bethany who had told the Lord on some occasion that anything I have is available to you. And there was sort of a little password that was going to be spoken. And it was this: the Lord has need of him or her. Do you know that's the only time, I believe, in Scripture, in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus actually uses the word Lord of himself. Other people, of course, use it of him, but it was clearly a statement of his deity. Because the word Lord, of course, in the Old Testament, Yahweh, was the name of God. If you read in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, you'll find the whole story in the great revelation that was given to Moses at the burning bush. Anyway, that's beside the point. However, there must have been somebody who was prepared, who had the donkey ready, so to speak, so that when Jesus needed it, it was available. Rather like the upper room. Do you remember the Lord sent the disciples and he said, you'll meet this man, have a pitcher of water, and he has a room prepared. And he'll take you there and you can get ready, of course, to celebrate the Passover. And of course, from it, as we saw this morning, we have the Lord's Supper and so on. So there's this sense that something is ready for the Lord's use. It's prepared. It's not just haphazard. It's not off the cuff, so to speak. But this is the moment in God's timetable. And he has people who are ready to work with him. As I read over that story and I saw that it said, when the disciples arrived and they untied the animals, people said to them, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then in one of the Gospels it says, and immediately they sent it. You see, it was a lesson to me. Am I ready if the Lord needs something I have or needs me? Am I willing to make myself available? Am I prepared to live, so to speak, under the lordship of Christ? It's very important, isn't it, as Christians, that we recognize that everything we are and everything we have really belongs to the Lord. And we should be willing to make it available to him anytime he wants it. And so here was this sense of preparation and response and willingness to do whatever the Lord wanted. So they bring back the animal, and as it says, they put their clothes on the animal, made a sort of special saddle for Jesus to sit on, and then, of course, all the excitement began. A couple of other things. It says in the story that no one had ever ridden that little animal. It was an unbroken animal, as we say. Now, if you've ever seen a person trying to break in a horse. Oh, I never watched anybody doing it on a donkey, but I imagine that would be even worse. It's a really tough job to break the spirit of the animal so that it's available. But that didn't happen. This animal evidently was quite willing to carry Jesus. Did the animal realize who this was? Well, question. I'm sure that's in the text for a reason. It was an animal upon which no one had ever sat. But it was perfectly submissive when its creator sat on it. And then I thought, this is a little animal, and according to Matthew, of course, it goes along with its mother, the donkey. And in Exodus chapter 13, there's a story about every firstborn of a donkey must be sacrificed unless a lamb dies in its place. And I was wondering, was this a firstborn little donkey? Was this colt the firstborn of the donkey? If so, and these people, of course, were obeying the law, then it meant that it had been redeemed. A lamb must have died in its place so that it could be available to serve, and of course to serve the king. That's quite a lesson in itself, isn't it? that every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If not, its neck must be broken. So the lamb dies in the place of the donkey. What a picture. The Lord Jesus died instead of me, instead of you. He died for sinners. He died in my place, as the hymn says. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. So there are so many little pictures in this story of Palm Sunday. It was a prepared animal, probably that had been redeemed by blood, the blood of a lamb. Anyway, think about it. It's possible. Well, then, of course, the next point that is emphasized in the story, the coming of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He didn't come riding on a great charger, as though he was a king coming into battle, coming to destroy the Romans, coming to make a political statement. But he comes riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, in our society, I guess donkeys don't get very good press. Where I grew up, donkeys were fairly important at the seaside. We used to have donkey rides on the sand. And we loved donkeys. Didn't like the fleas that we got from them, but that's beside the point. But in Eastern society, apparently the donkey was quite important. And back in the various stories of Jewish history, there were occasions when kings actually rode on donkeys. For example, there's a story told about David in the book of Samuel. Do you remember the rebellion that took place under his son Absalom? Well, when David came back to Jerusalem, or to his capital city at that time, there was a man called Ziba, who was the servant of Mephibosheth. And he came with offerings of fruit and so on. But also it says he came with donkeys. And when David said to him, "What are these?" He said, "Well, these are for the king to ride on." So even King David apparently rode on a donkey. Back in the year, 168 BC, the city of Jerusalem was attacked by a Syrian called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was determined to destroy the Hebrew religion. And what he did was he went into the temple. Well, first of all, of course, he had overwhelmed the city with his forces from Syria. Went into the temple and he built an altar to Zeus and had it erected on the altar in the temple. And then he offered a pig, if you will, on the altar just to desecrate the whole thing. Of course, it was a terrible time for the Jewish nation to see their wonderful temple being desecrated, to come under the awful power of the Syrians, even in those days. Well, 3 years later, on the very day that their temple was desecrated, a man called Judas Maccabeus came in with his army. Well, he came before the actual day, but he'd overwhelmed the Syrians. And he actually went into the temple and celebrated its re-consecration. In the New Testament, John chapter 5, you will read about the Feast of Dedication. Well, that's the occasion that is celebrating the reconsecration of the temple in 165 BC. By the way, that's the Feast Hanukkah that the Jews, of course, still celebrate. The Feast of the rededication of the temple. He cleansed the temple. Now, interestingly enough, as we read on from the story of Palm Sunday, you will see that something else Jesus did was go into the temple and cleanse it. So Was this all sort of referring back to what had happened in history? Was Jesus saying, so to speak, I am here to cleanse the temple. I am coming in not politically, but I am coming in peace, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. The Prince of Peace. You remember in Isaiah, that was one of the names of this child who was to be born. Unto us a son is given, a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus was actually coming to Jerusalem on this day, offering himself. What a risky thing to do. I mean, he knew there were people in Jerusalem who were ready to kill him. But he still comes offering himself. What an opportunity the city had. But if you read on again in the story, you will see that he actually wept over the city. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, but you would not." See, he came offering peace. They wanted somebody who would come and drive out the Romans, who would make a political statement, who would make them a great nation. But Jesus came offering peace and salvation. What were they saying? Hosanna. Literally, save us. Well, that's what he'd come to do. But they failed to accept him, the Savior. You know, this surely speaks to us today. The Lord Jesus brings these opportunities into our lives. Moments when, if we're willing, we can respond and receive his blessing. Read on through the story at the end of these Gospels, and you will see that these same people who were saying, Hosanna, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they are so brainwashed by their religious leaders that soon they are saying, away with this man, we don't want him. The fickle crowd. You know, it goes on today, doesn't it? Somebody has a great hockey season, for example, and everybody says, oh, what a wonderful coach they must have, what a wonderful manager. The next season, of course, they're at the bottom of the table, and how can we get rid of this guy? I remember after World War II in England, we all thought it was wonderful to have Sir Winston Churchill, as our leader. And it was wonderful to hear him offer his speeches in those dark days. Do you know, through Sir Winston Churchill, under God, of course, many people regard him as the savior of our nation in that terrible time. Soon as the war was over, there's an election, and what happens? They kick him out. You see, it's the changeableness of the human heart and spirit. One day, hallelujah! The next day, crucify him. In other words, the coming of Jesus determines how we decide about our destiny in life. You have to make a decision when you face Jesus. You can't just say, what a wonderful man, what a great teacher, what a great philosopher, what a great moralist. That's what many churches say. That's not the point. It's what a wonderful Savior. And what are you going to do with him? You can't just admire him. You have to make a response. He is a challenging person. It's a matter of life or death. Jerusalem said, wonderful. Next day, crucify him. In other words, they rejected him. Do you realize that among those people who were calling out their praises to Jesus, there were the scribes and Pharisees and elders and religious leaders of the day, and they were conspiring how to get him. As you saw earlier, they said to Jesus, why don't you tell your disciples to be quiet? That's blasphemy that they're speaking. See, they didn't understand. As Jesus said to them, if you silence them, the very stones will cry out. So it comes right down to today, really. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with the Prince of Peace who rides in, so to speak, and faces us? Well, have you ever, for example, asked him to save you? In the context of our story, save us can mean various things. I mean, maybe they were saying, save us from the Romans, save us from these tax collectors. Or did some of them really mean, save us from our sin? That's why he'd come. When you look at the story of Jesus in the heart of this Palm Sunday story, you see his compassion, you see his love, you recognize, yes, he's come as the Prince of Peace, but he's come to die. He hasn't come at this stage in the story to establish himself as the King of Kings, the glorious one who one day will reign over the whole universe. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. But he hadn't come at that moment. He had come to die. Not to sit on a throne, but to hang on a cross. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what are you going to do about it? What is your decision about Jesus today? Some of them said yes. Some of them said no. It's the same today. I know most of us here have said yes to the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge him to be our Savior. We know we are sinners. We need to be saved. We recognize that he died in our place. But there may be some of us here, and we've never really come to the point of receiving the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And as far as we're concerned, it's still away with him. Crucify him. Maybe we wouldn't put it in those words. Maybe we wouldn't be so deliberately hostile. But if you don't receive him, then you reject him. There's no sort of middle place. You can't sit on the fence. You are either for him or against him. That's what Jesus himself said. So what are we going to do about it? Wonderful story, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus has come for the last time to Jerusalem, their last opportunity. To reject him is to reject life and glory and success. You know, this is your opportunity. This is your day. This is the hour, maybe, that God has ordained for you to hear the gospel and to hear that the Lord Jesus died to save you. And what are you going to do? Are you going to say, not for me? Or are you going to welcome him to be your Savior? See, we've got to make a choice. All through the Bible, there are these texts. Choose, choose, choose. You have to make a decision. The Lord has made salvation available. There's nothing else that needs to be done. There's nothing else we can do. All we need to do is to receive the blessing God is offering to us today. But then what about us, we who are Christians? Remember in the story when Jesus asked for the donkeys, they were immediately available, it says. By the way, Jesus promised to send them back. But he wants what we have. as his. Are we willing? I don't know what your special gifting is, or what you have that the Lord wants to use. But let me encourage you, don't hold back. When the word comes, the Lord needs it. Give it to him. And of course, the first thing is to give our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable worship. So, may God bless his word, and may we make our response and discover the joy of God's salvation. Now, there's a little hymn in the book. I believe it's number 107, if you've got a hymn book. I think it's called Great Hymns of the Faith. Anyway, number 107, and it's really the story of Palm Sunday in a hymn. Hosanna in the highest. I imagine you'll recognize the tune. See how we get on. At least we can sing one verse. If it works, we'll try another. Okay.
Hosanna.
Verse. Next week, God willing, we will be looking at the story of Easter. Interestingly enough, that word is not used in the New Testament. I know you'll tell me it's told in the book of Acts, but actually that's a translation of the word Passover. But it is a wonderful occasion when we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. We don't follow a dead leader. We serve a living Savior. So next week, why not invite a friend to come as we talk about this wonderful story, Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with the knowledge of your salvation. There are so many folk in our world today who've never heard the story of Jesus. We have been privileged and blessed to know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And like Paul says, some of us feel, of whom I am chief. We bless you, Lord, that you came not to establish some earthly political party, but you came to save sinners. The Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world. Lord, as you came and divided that congregation in Jerusalem that day, that vast assembly of people, Lord, maybe you are dividing this congregation today. Some of us are saying yes. Some of us perhaps still saying no. So, Lord, bless your word, and may there be something that will bring honor to your name even today. We thank you that we're able to be together, and we just pray now your blessing as we enjoy a time of fellowship downstairs. We praise you and commit our lives into your safekeeping in Jesus' name. Amen.